But there is another thought connected with these organizations which demands our attention just here. Quite a number of them recognize each other as orthodox, yet they differ very widely in their teaching upon matters vital to the interest of Christianity. As an intended compliment to the society of his town, a distinguished clergyman once said, "There is a great unanimity among the orthodox denominations of our town, that is, Methodists, Baptists, Presbyterians, and Cumberland Presbyterians." As the Christian church was the only church in the town alluded to by the gentleman, not mentioned in his list of orthodox denominations, of course it was regarded by him as heterodox. So much so, indeed, that it was important to specify the orthodox denominations, lest their good name be injured by an association with what he was pleased to call Campbellism, under the general name of orthodoxy. We have no complaint to make as to the motives which prompted the statement, for we doubt not that it was made, as Saul persecuted Christians, in all good conscience, but we mentioned it because it gives us a pretty fair idea of the general use, or rather abuse, of this term, and we propose to examine briefly the claim of these denominations to it. We have the word orthodoxy from orthos, right, true, and doxa, opinion, from dokeo, to think. Hence, its import, to think right, soundness of faith, a belief in the genuine doctrines taught in the Scriptures. Modern divines, however, define the term about thus, quote, "Orthodoxy is my doxy, and heterodoxy is your doxy to the full extent of your difference from me," unquote. Then, as orthodoxy means to think right, a belief in the genuine doctrine taught in the Scriptures, soundness of faith, etc., it will be expected that these so-called orthodox denominations will agree among themselves. For it cannot be maintained that they are all sound in faith and believe the genuine doctrine taught in the Scriptures, while they believe and teach doctrines contrary to each other. Things which are equal to the same thing are equal to each other. Hence, if each of these is equal to the genuine doctrine of the Bible, they will be found equally to or exactly like each other. Are they thus united, speaking the same thing? We will see. The Presbyterians say, quote, "God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass," unquote. Confession of Faith, Chapter 3, Section 1. The Methodists, Baptists, and Cumberland say, "Not so. It comes to pass that men kill, steal, and do many other things which God has positively forbidden. Hence, he could not have ordained that they should thus act and then threaten the guilty with endless punishment for carrying out his own ordination." The Presbyterians say, quote, "By the decree of God for the manifestation of his glory, some men and angels are predestinated unto everlasting life, and others foreordained to everlasting death. These angels and men thus predestinated and foreordained are particularly and unchangeably designed, and their number is so certain and definite that it cannot be either increased or diminished," unquote. Confession of Faith, Chapter 3, Sections 3 and 4. The others say, "Not so. Every man may make his election or condemnation sure as he chooses. Hence they seek with commendable zeal to increase the number of the elect, and thus diminish the number of the reprobates." Presbyterians say, quote, "Elect infants dying in infancy are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit, who worketh when, where, and how he pleaseth. So also are all other elect persons who are incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the word. Others not elected, although they may be called by the ministry of the word, and may have some common operations of the Spirit, yet they never truly come to Christ, and therefore never can be saved," unquote. Confession of Faith, Chapter 10, Sections 3 and 4. The others say, "Not so. All infants dying in infancy are saved. And all other persons who are incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the word are saved if they die in that condition." The Presbyterians, Baptists, and Cumberland say, "Once in grace, always in grace. That is, after a man is truly converted, he cannot fall away and be lost." The Methodists say, "Not so. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. For though he be a child of God, an heir of heaven, still there is great danger that he may fall away and be lost forever. The Presbyterians, Methodists, and Cumberlands say that infants of believing parents are proper subjects of baptism and are entitled to membership in the church. Baptists say, not so. Faith is a prerequisite to baptism, and as infants cannot believe, they should not be baptized. They are not capable of appreciating law, and hence are not subjects of government, and therefore are not fit subjects for the Lord's kingdom. Presbyterians, Methodists, and Cumberlands say that baptism is rightly administered by sprinkling or pouring water on the head of the candidate. Baptists say, not so. There is as much authority for putting water on the feet as on the head for baptism. The Presbyterians, Methodists, and Cumberlands say all Christians should eat at the Lord's table together when convenient. Baptists say, not so. Presbyterians, Methodists, and Cumberlands are good Christians and therefore fit to surround the throne of God in heaven, but they cannot eat at a Baptist table. When they come to our house, they may preach, pray, sing, exhort, and labor for us, but they shall not eat with us. Presbyterians say, quote, neither are any others redeemed by Christ, effectually called, justified, adopted, sanctified, and saved, but the elect only, unquote. Confession of Faith, Chapter 3, Section 6. The others say that Christ tasted death for every man. And thus we might multiply differences almost ad infinitum. Now, is it possible that these contradictory doctrines are all the, quote, genuine doctrine taught in the Scriptures, unquote? They are the doctrines of these so-called Orthodox denominations. Orthodoxy means to believe the genuine doctrine taught in the Scriptures. One of two things is therefore certain. The Scriptures teach these contradictory doctrines held by these denominations, or the word orthodoxy is a misnomer when applied to them, and they have no right to appropriate it to themselves. But, say they, we all believe in one great God, the author of the Bible, the efficacy of the blood of Jesus, the operation of the Spirit in conversion, the importance of a hearty faith in Christ as the Savior of sinners, a thorough change of heart, a repentance for sins committed, and a turning from sin to holiness. And as we are agreed in these great leading features of the genuine doctrine of the Bible, we claim to be orthodox, though we may and do differ in these minor matters of which you have been speaking. Unquote. But stop. Do we not believe in these great leading features of doctrine and insist upon them as strongly as you do, and do you not still regard us as heterodox? What then is the matter? It must be something else that constitutes you orthodox and us heterodox. What is it? It is this. These denominations all unite in telling penitent sinners to come to the altar, anxious seat, or mourner's bench to pray and be prayed for in order to remission of sins, and we tell the same persons to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. This is the true secret of the whole matter. Here is the line between so-called orthodoxy and heterodoxy. Can they find authority for their instructions in the Bible? Not if the salvation of the world depended on it. Can we find authority for our teaching in the Bible? Most assuredly we can find it, both in precept and example. We have the precise words, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins," Acts 2 and verse 38. "Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins," Acts 22 and verse 16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," Mark 16 and verse 16. Then, if to believe and teach the genuine doctrine taught in the Scriptures constitutes orthodoxy, we are orthodox according to the true import of that term. There is no escape from this position. From our very heart, we have been grieved at efforts made to make Christianity look as much like sectarianism as possible in order to court the popular cant of orthodoxy. While we continue to believe and practice the genuine doctrine taught in the Bible, we are orthodox. But when we forsake these truths in order to get the world to call us orthodox, we give evidence that we love the praise of men more than the approbation of God. "'Tis better to show that we have a valid claim to the title by believing the truth than seek to make our faith look like error to induce the world to call us orthodox." But we often hear persons say, when called on to obey the gospel, that, quote, "There are so many denominations differing so widely from each other in their teaching of what is in the Bible that we know not which is the right church. They all teach different doctrines, and hence may all be wrong, but cannot all be right, for the Bible must be harmonious in all its parts if it is to be a revelation from God. There is the most perfect harmony in all his laws governing the material universe. Hence, we are not prepared to receive contradictory theories as law from him for the government of his creature man, for whom all other things were made. We see not why his laws for the government of the noblest of his work, made in his own image, should be less harmonious and perfect than the laws given by him in the great book of nature. We therefore conclude that some of these organizations, if not all, are spurious. And if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle? Unquote. Truly, this is a difficulty, but we beg such persons to remember that there never was a spurious coin yet that was not an imitation of something pure. Hence, as there are spurious churches, we may be sure that there is one pure origin somewhere. And we propose to assist the reader in recognizing the one body or church of God of which all others are counterfeits, and many of them but poorly executed at that. We think that if we subject the church to the same criteria by which we test the identity of persons and things, it will be found with such marks, features, and other means of recognition as will enable us to identify it with great certainty.